going to be reading Joshua chapter 1. I should probably warn you that this is only where we're going to begin. I'm actually going to attempt a book study. I remember hearing about Jay Adams teaching a rather lengthy series on the book of Jude. And after he finished it, he did one sermon on the book of Job. So apparently such a thing can be done. Hear now this reading of God's holy and infallible word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to gain into to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. You shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. You may be seated. When I preached in chapel this past fall, It was on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and I focused on that last part of that text, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I was primarily intending for that to be an exhortation to unity. Every Christian organization, whether it is a church, whether it is a presbytery, whether it is a denomination, whether it's a seminary, there needs to be that understanding of the need for unity. When you found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil declared war on you. Do you believe that? But you are not alone in this struggle. We, as God's people, are united to one another in this conflict by virtue of our union with Christ and with each other. The book of Joshua shows that Jehovah gave his people victory over their enemies because they conquered through unified obedience. A text that summarizes the message of the book is found in Joshua 24, verse 31. Listen to this. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The two primary themes that occur over and over again in the book of Joshua are found in that one verse. The name Israel, connected with serving the Lord. Listen to this again. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. The name Israel, connected with the serving of the Lord, expresses the national, that is the corporate, unified obedience of God's people. The text refers to the works of the Lord as well. The works which the Lord had done for Israel. And those works refer primarily to what Jehovah had done in securing the success of the conquest. Thus, this verse does give us a good summary of the content of the book of Joshua. It shows that the victory of the conquest was accomplished through Jehovah's work and also through the unified obedience of his people. It emphasizes both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The first thing we're going to look at is how the victory of the conquest was secured or accomplished through Jehovah's work. The Lord, first of all, I want us to see that there's a provision that he gives to his people. There's the provision of the land. There's several places we find this in chapter 1, but just look at verses 2 and 3 again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. We understand this. This was the promised land. God said he would give this to his people. It is mentioned elsewhere in this book. The other thing that's very important is that God also provided leadership for this people. If you look particularly at verses 5 and 9 of chapter 1, we can see this. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able, this is of course, the Lord is addressing Joshua here. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We find here, of course, that Joshua is that human leader that God provided to be the commander-in-chief of the army of Israel. But look at chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. It strikes me how much is implied in these verses. This figure stands with his sword drawn. He is ready for battle. The question that Joshua asks this figure is interesting. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Now that's a proper question. But notice how this figure answers that. No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. I have now come. It's as though Joshua, having asked this figure, are you for us or as adversaries? He says, no, the real question is, are you for me or not? What we see here, and I'm convinced that the figure who's in view here is the second person of the Trinity, is that it is Christ who led his people into victory during the time of the conquest. In the same way that Christ leads his people to victory today in our time of conquest. I'm sure you realize that the name Jesus is simply the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua. Both names mean that Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah saves. I do think it's significant that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, that the author of Hebrews describes Jesus as the captain of our salvation. I would suggest that every time you read the name Joshua in this book, that you think about what that name means. Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And then think about the greater Joshua, who continues to lead his people in victory today. The Lord, in several places in this book, did promise victory to his people. We actually saw that already in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I spoke to their fathers to give them. I said that promise is given several times in the book. There's also mention of the Lord working for Israel, and actually specifically fighting for Israel. We'll just look in chapter, a couple of verses in chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 14, we read this. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Get this now. For the Lord fought for Israel. Christ fought for Israel. Same chapter, verse 42. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, and there it is, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. There's many other places where it talks about the Lord giving the victory to His people. It's striking to me the parallels between the Great Commission and what the Lord says to Joshua in the very first chapter. At the end of Matthew, where we find the Great Commission, we have the Lord declaring His authority. And by those imperatives that Jehovah gives to Joshua, He is conveying the force of His authority over the entire nation. And then He tells Joshua to go forth, don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. Do you remember how the Lord finishes the Great Commission? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't think there's any mistake. We should understand. Let me say, we should understand those parallels and to understand that we are also involved in a fight. We are involved in a conquest. And the same encouragement that God gave to Joshua, He gave to His people in the Great Commission. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that? I'm sure you do. We need to understand that Christ has assured His church of victory. In the writings of Paul, we especially find the conflict between the church and the kingdom of Satan. We find it pictured in the imagery of warfare. I mean, you should automatically be thinking perhaps of Ephesians chapter 6, where the Christian's armor is set forth. In a very real sense, every one of you is a Christian soldier. Let me rephrase that. Every one of you is a Christian soldier. But sadly, there are many Christians who seem to think that they're in the reserves than being on active duty. Every Christian institution, I believe this goes all the way down to every Christian family, needs to understand that the devil is out to destroy it. He's out to destroy every Christian family. He's out to destroy every church. He's out to cause division within every session. He is out to cause divisions within every presbytery, every denomination. And we need to recognize the need for unified obedience in the fight. There's no question that Joshua was required himself to be obedient to Jehovah. We saw that spelled out in the very first chapter. But what I want you to particularly look at is what the Lord says to Joshua. What Christ says to Joshua in verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I mean, think about this. The Lord did not give Joshua a manual on military strategies. He points him to the law of Moses. When he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, apparently what's implied here is you're going to so meditate upon this book. You're going to marinate your mind in the book of the law. That every time you speak, or nearly every time you speak, people are going to recognize that you are at least alluding to the law of Moses. Calvin believes that the first part of verse 8, that he's talking about the word not departing from his mouth, is for the benefit of those who are under Joshua. But when he says, you will have good success, what do you think he's talking about? Do you think that's just general? I think he's talking about the conquest. Why? Because obedience is key to the conquest. It's key. And of course, the people had to obey as well. I mean, Joshua issues commands to the people throughout this book. What's rather interesting is in the first chapter, Joshua tells the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh that they need to obey what he tells them to do. And we read their response. They said that if any one of us doesn't obey, that person will be put to death. In a very real sense, this comes at the beginning of the book because those 2.5 tribes, in a very real sense, epitomize the obedience of all the tribes. So we recognize the issue of obedience, the need for obedience, but the necessity of unity is demonstrated over and over in this book. Those 2.5 tribes, again, we read this just moments ago from chapter 1. Those 2.5 tribes were told, okay, you've got your inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan. But you now are required to go with the other tribes to help them gain their inheritance. This is a way of demonstrating the unity of all 12 tribes. There's this matter of the solidarity of God's people being presented here, and the need for helping others gain that which Christ has promised to his people. There were these memorial stones that were set up in chapter 4. The Lord instructed Joshua to have representatives from the 12 tribes as they would march through the Jordan to pick up stones and carry them over to where they would be lodging that night after they crossed. What do you suppose they did with those stones? Do you think they just kind of, threw one over here and threw one over here and another one was over here? No, I would imagine what they did was they stacked them up on top of each other. They made a single memorial. Now, notice what we find in verse 6 of chapter 4, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. These memorial stones were designed to cause the people to realize what God had done in cutting off the waters of the Jordan. But the fact that it's 12 stones making one memorial suggests again the unity of God's people. Now, in the siege of Jericho that we find in chapter 6, it's actually chapter 6, verses 1 through 27. We're not going to read that whole chapter, but notice in verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. There's a reference many times in this book to all the men of war fighting together. Fighting together. Again, verse 5. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout. And then at the end of the verse, and the people, and the implication is all the people, shall go up every man straight before him. Now that may not seem real significant right now, but as we move through the book, I think you'll realize how significant that is. The unity of God's people and the need for this unified obedience for securing the victory of the conquest is demonstrated by the sin of Achan. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that the first time I heard about Achan was when I was a child in Sunday school. This is probably a story that most of you are very familiar with. Well, what is this about Achan? Notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, we read, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. The unified obedience was destroyed by one man's sin. Even though Achan is the only one who actually transgressed, the entire nation is described as guilty before Jehovah. And notice at the end of verse 1, it says that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. After Achan's sin was discovered, and as you actually go through the count, hopefully you already know this, we find, here's Achan's sin. And when the people of Israel, when Joshua decides he's going to go attack Ai, I want you to notice verse 3 of chapter 7. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, these are ones who were sent up to spy out Ai. Do not let all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up thence from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. In other words, because of that lack of unified obedience, one man's transgression, God's people failed. The sin was discovered. Look at verse 25 of chapter 7. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? He's addressing Achan. The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. Achan was a nobody. A lot of times we think it has to be, you know, maybe the pastor of the church or member of the session, somebody high up that's going to really cause some devastation within the church, disrupt its unity. No, it can be somebody who's just a layperson. Of course, this same teaching is found in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The Apostle Paul here is using the imagery of leaven for sin. And of course, the idea is even just one sin can so permeate a congregation that it just spreads. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. Pursue peace with all men, and holiness without which no man will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And this, listen to this, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I know of many churches that split because of one person who poisoned the minds of other members of the congregation against the pastor and the session. If anybody comes to you and has a critical attitude and says something critical about another brother, your response should be, have you taken this to the person that you're criticizing? Because they're the ones who need to hear this. How often do we accept criticism from another brother or maybe another sister and we just, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And do you realize that that can spread and that can cause dissension within whatever organization that is taking place? I remember one time a person said that one of the most difficult things for missionaries on the mission field is getting along with fellow missionaries. What we find in terms of the unity, the unified obedience of God's people, in chapter 8, the people now, Joshua and the people go up against Ai, but notice verse 3. Beginning of verse 3. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Before it was just 3,000. I think Joshua learned his lesson. Sure, the sin of Achan was a problem, but I think there was another problem. They didn't realize they needed to do this together as God's people. Many times in chapter 10, we find this refrain. Look at chapter 10. We're just going to look at chapter 10 and verse 29. In chapter 10, verse 29, we read these words. Joshua passed through Makkedah and all Israel with him. That occurs like a refrain in other parts of this chapter. And all Israel with him. And all Israel with him. I want us to look in chapter 22. I'm going to have to summarize this. The 2.5 tribes set up an altar. And word got back to the 10 tribes. Listen to verse 11. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And then look at verse 12. Then the children of Israel heard of it. The whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. But they didn't immediately go attack. They sent Phinehas and 10 tribal leaders to go check this out. They accused these 2.5 tribes of rebelling against the Lord. At the end of verse 18, we read, "He will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." They're very keenly aware of the fact that if they have gone apostate, it isn't they were going to worship another god. It was the problem was that they were going to worship at the wrong place. And they saw that as a rebellion against the Lord. This is significant. Verse 20. "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all of the congregation of Israel." It's significant that Achan is brought into this in their attempt to explain to the 2.5 tribes why they're ready to go to war with him if what they suspect is true. But then we find that the 2.5 tribes says, no, we did not set up this altar to offer sacrifices on it. We set it up as a memorial because we were afraid of something. Look at verse 24. "But in fact," this is now the 2.5 tribes addressing the representatives. "But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have we to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You, children of Israel, you, children of Reuben, and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease from fearing the Lord." And they go on to explain that. These 2.5 tribes were interested in making sure that the unity of God's people remain intact. And it should be kept in mind that the events of this book were recorded for those who lived after the events. By the way, that includes you and I. God's people in every age need to understand that we are involved in a conflict. We have been promised victory, but we also need to recognize that the church needs to be characterized, every Christian organization needs to be characterized by unified obedience. The church in the book of Acts serves as a wonderful example of unified obedience in spreading the kingdom. Many times we find the church described as working in one accord. In Acts 1:14, believers are said to have continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:1, they were with one accord in one place when the Holy Spirit descended. In Acts 2:46-47, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. In Acts 4, we find that they prayed with one accord for boldness in the face of persecution. We can be thankful for the unity that this seminary enjoys. But I don't know how long that will last. I hope it lasts until the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. That unity needs to be across the board. Faculty, staff, students, everyone. And in your churches, you need to be one of those who is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as well. Have you ever seen one of those rowing teams? I'm always fascinated by that. Here are these men in this small, little, narrow boat, and everyone's pulling together. There's somebody at the front, I don't know if it's a team member or a coach, who's yelling, stroke, 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 to keep everybody synchronized. But what happens if one of those teammates gets out of sync? Well, either his oars will hit somebody else's or somebody else's will hit his, and you end up with this tangled mess of oars. It only takes one person to mess up. And by the grace of God, may it not be you. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this book that does so clearly demonstrate that your people, through Christ, conquered their enemies and your enemies. But we also see the wonderful example of the unified obedience of your people during the conquest. And Father, we pray that that would characterize every Christian institution that we are associated with. We pray this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.